Matthew, the 7th chapter. Let's stand up if we could. Let the blood flow a little bit. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 15. Read with me. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. This statement follows Jesus' words in the 13th verse of Matthew 7, where He says, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. People who dress themselves up like Christians. Their vernacular, their language, their responses, their churchianity, their religion. They go through the motions. Paul says of these people, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about young people in this auditorium this morning who can talk Jesus but can't walk Him. They've got Him on their lips, but not in their life. They profess a Savior they do not possess. I'm talking about people who are ever learning, in the words of Paul, but never coming to a first-hand experiential relationship to the truth, who is Jesus Christ. And what did He say? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. There's their true spiritual condition. You shall know them by their works. Is that what it says? Don't let me misquote Scripture now. You can just correct me out loud if I misquote Scripture. What does your Bible say? Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Of course not. A rhetorical question. It's very asking, implies the answer. Absolutely not. You don't get grapes from thorn patches or figs from thistle patches. Now he's going to make an application. Even so, every good tree. Are you a good tree this morning? Every good tree brings forth good works. Oh yeah, fruit. Trees bring forth fruit, folks. Good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil works. Fruit. A good tree can't bring forth evil works. Fruit. Everybody correct me now. Don't let the preacher misquote the Scripture. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good works. Fruit. Every tree that bringeth not... This is not an option. Listen to what Jesus Himself says. Every tree that bringeth not forth good works, fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by... Here's the bottom line. Wherefore, by their works, fruits, ye shall know them. Wait a minute. What did Jesus say in John 15? He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." There's the tree. That's what He's talking about. You and I become nothing more than branches grafted into the life-giving force of Jesus Christ and His life. And He said, "Abide in me and I in you, because the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Neither can you except you abide in me." What is He saying? If you were to go home today and cut off a branch off your apple tree or whatever kind of fruit tree you have and bring it back tonight and dig a hole here in the platform and plant it, and then you were to play music to it and keep lights on it at night so it doesn't get lonely or scared, and you come back and talk to it and nourish it and fertilize it and water it and do everything you can be as sincere as you want to, but I want to tell you something, folks, that tree limb, that branch will never bring forth fruit. Why? Because horticulturists tell us that twice as deep underneath the surface of the soil as the height of any plant or vegetation on top of the soil go the roots, gathering up nourishment and food and water to be able to produce that fruit. Do you know what Jesus is saying? No root, no shoot, no fruit. That's the biggest reason this morning that some of us need to seriously evaluate what we are claiming intellectually with our head and verbally with our mouth, because there is no evidence of what we are claiming in our lives. If there is no Jesus root, there is no shoot, there is no Jesus fruit. Watch what He says.
Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to him in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Preachers, you mean to tell me, you can be seated. I started preaching again. You mean to tell me, Brother Dale, that preachers, some preachers are going to be in hell? Folks, listen, if you don't know it, there are probably more men in the cloth today standing in pulpits in America who will be in a Christless eternity or Christless eternity without Jesus in hell than will be in heaven. Does that come as a surprise to you? False prophets, people who preach and teach, some of them are Sunday school teachers and deacons. Already during this crusade, men who have been deacons or whatever have come to know Christ as their Savior, and young people and moms and dads and people who were church members but were lost. Say, boy, I'm glad I'm not a preacher. Well, look at the next one. He said, many will say to me in that day, have we not cast out demons? You mean to tell me that some people have the ability to cast out demons? Don't even know Jesus? Exorcists who are lost? Absolutely. Whew, I'm not glad I'm not an exorcist. Well, the next one's going to get the rest of us. Not preachers, not exorcists. Look at the next one. Many people are going to say to me, Jesus said, Lord, have we not in thy name done many wonderful... There's that next word. What does it say? Oh, there it is. You say, Dale, how come you misquoted the first part of this passage? I only quoted it the way most of us believe it. No, let me back up and say it this way. I quoted it the way most of us live it. What do you mean, Dale? For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A while ago I asked you to go and share two or three evidences or proofs or fruits of salvation. Do you know what the difference between a fruit and a work is? A work is something that you and I can accomplish in and of ourselves totally apart from God. You don't even have to be saved to do it. Some of us walked up to somebody a while ago, and I didn't hear any of those conversations, but we said something like this. I remember the date. I remember the time. I remember the place. I remember the prayer. I remember the counselor. I remember the message. I remember the preacher. I remember signing the date in the front end of my Bible or the decision card. I went forward. I got baptized. I joined a church. I became a Sunday school teacher. I read my Bible. I pray. I even witnessed other people. I give my offering. I'm faithful in attendance. And I want to tell you, you can do all of that and split hell wide open. Because every single thing that I just listed can be done totally apart from God. Listen, the dedication of some people in cults puts our dedication as Christians to shame. But because they are committed and dedicated in doing good works does not make them children of God. You cannot do enough works to become a child of God. Only the shed blood of Jesus and the righteousness of Christ becoming your life and becoming your righteousness will make you a child of God. And that happens in repentance and faith. What did you share a while ago? Works or fruit? You say, what is a fruit? It's something that can only be manufactured or produced within you as you abide in the vine. It's something that is divine. It's supernatural. You see it coming out of your life and you're almost amazed yourself because that's not you. I told somebody the reason I know I'm saved is because by nature, in my flesh, I am selfish. If I did what I wanted to do, I'd be at home laying in bed. I'd get some sleep. I'd go to a ball game. I'd stuff my face. I'd do anything but constantly give of my life to minister to people and lay my life down across this country to be able to reach out and love people to Jesus. That's not me. That's somebody else living in me. That's the way Jesus gave of himself. And you can't help yourself. When someone wrongs you and the flesh wants to react, if you have Christ, you have the ability in yielding to him to have a totally different response come through you. But without Christ, you don't. The fruit of Jesus Christ in your life. What is the evidence that you're a child of God? What did Jesus say? Many will say. Many, many people. A lot of church members, a lot of religious people, a lot of deacons and Sunday school teachers, even preachers. You say, Dale, are you serious about this thing about preachers being lost? Folks, I remember kneeling in New York, Holiday Inn, with a pastor who wept. Been there a week, and he said, Dale, I've preached for 21 years, and I don't even know if I belong to Jesus. Hattiesburg, Mississippi. On the second Sunday, I was preaching this message, and a man had come. He was going to Canada. He'd been pastoring 12 years, and he was going to Canada, another church. He drove past his church, and the Spirit of God said, "Call, don't go to that other church. Stop right here." And he came in, sat on the back row, and wept his way to the altar and received Christ and stood before that church and said, "I've preached for 12 years, and this morning I met Jesus right over there at that altar." In two crusades in less than 3 weeks' time, we had the privilege of seeing over 500 people come to Christ in Hollywood and Miami, Florida, as God's Spirit broke in on those churches, and almost all of those 500, including four staff members and their wives, were among the 500. Crusade after crusade, service after service, as the Spirit of God moves, we have not hardly said anything about salvation during this crusade, and one of the marks of the moving of the Spirit of God during these days has been the salvation and life that God has brought to young and old alike, men and women and young people who have discovered, "I don't know Christ, I know about Him, but I don't know Him, I don't have Him in my heart and life." Listen to what Titus says. These people profess that they know God, but in their lives they deny Him. You know what he's saying? These are the people who have a form of godliness. They go to church every Sunday. They put on their religious righteous robes. They park it in a pew. They read that verse that says, "Occupy till He comes," and that's what they think it means. Sit in the same seat on Sunday, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. They tip God in the offering plate. They shake the preacher's hand at the door and amen while he's preaching. They take good notes, but they go out the back door to live the exact same life that they have always lived. They still feed their flesh in the garbage of the world. They still live for themselves, indulge themselves in money and luxury and things. They could care less about anyone else or God or eternity. They have no heart desire for spiritual things. They don't have a heart for God. They don't have a heart for the Word of God, the people of God. They don't have a heart for anything spiritual. You know why? Because their heart hadn't been changed. The poor pastor can pour his heart out Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And one Sunday he preaches on the terror of God's judgment, and the next on the love of Jesus as revealed at Calvary. And the next Sunday on the terror of hell. And the next Sunday on the grace of God. And these people sit in their seats Sunday after Sunday in the balcony, under the balcony, on the main floor, out in the lobby. They sit, they stand, they listen. They amen the preacher, but they go out unmoved, unchanged, unemotional. Why? Because there's death there. Dead in trespasses and sin, you have no ability to respond to the transmitter. You have no capacity whatsoever to receive spiritual things because you're still dead. And look at what Jesus says in verse 23. To these people, the exorcists, the preachers, the religious leaders, and those who have done many wonderful works. "Lord, don't you remember me? I was a deacon. Lord, I went to that church 33 years in a row, 52 weeks a year, never missed a Sunday. God, don't you remember me? Look at my attendance record. Look at all that I've given. Look at all I've done. God, don't you remember me?" And you know what He's going to say to you? Look at the verse 23. "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." Can you imagine living a lifetime of religion and churchianity and good works, dying and going into the presence of God Almighty, and hear Him say, "I don't know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Cast into outer darkness the lake of fire to spend a Christless eternity in a devil's hell." Say, "Dale, you're kind of coming on strong here." Folks, listen. I preach this message with all of my soul and all the fervor I can muster in my spirit. You know why? Several reasons. Number one, the devil's a liar. He's a master deceiver. He doesn't care how he gets you to hell. Some people here in Denver, he's taken to hell in a prostitution district. Others, he's taking to hell in a drunkard's grave. Others, blowing their mind on acid. Whew! "I never do anything like that, Brother Dale." No, the devil knows that. He's taking some of you to hell playing church. He doesn't care that you dress it up on Sunday and get all religious. All he cares is that he stay in charge of your life and keep you from surrendering in abandon to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Second reason I preach so hard this truth is because I love you. You say, that's a crazy way to express love, isn't it? That's because of our distorted picture of love that Hollywood has given us, folks. We think love has given people what they want.
Genuine love is giving people what they need. Amen? If I love my children and they're doing something wrong, I'll spank them with the hopes that I'll get a message through. I'll either communicate it through their brain or some other part of their body. But I love them. And I don't want them to end up worse. So I love them. And I spank them. Some of you may feel spanked this morning, but I want to tell you, I'd do anything I could to blow you out of that religious rut and expose you firsthand to the living God so that you could be set free of your sin and not have to spend eternity in hell. I'll tell you the biggest reason I preach this message is because you're looking at a fella that knows what it's like to be a phony. You see, I was born in a preacher's home. My daddy's a preacher. That makes me a PK, a preacher's kid. That's not a disease. And I grew up in that home. My dad was an evangelist, still is, 73 years and going strong. My dad, I didn't get to see him very often. Maybe every Monday and Tuesday, every other 2 weeks when he was home. We got to travel with him during the summer. And in my house, I don't know about you, but in our house, we didn't grow up, you know. We got raised. You know what I mean? Raised. 2 feet from the floor with a club every time we needed it, you know. My mom, on my little 5'4" frame of a mother, she was such a godly woman. And I mean to tell you, my dad just didn't let it happen. That old club hung over the stove. It said, "I need thee every hour." And my mama used that board of education on my seat of understanding. It seemed like every hour on the hour, whether I needed it or not, she figured I did. My little 5'4" frame of a mother, she was so godly. She loved us kids. And with the help of a father, you know, my dad, though he was out of town most of the time, called home long distance every single night. And he wrote an airmail special delivery letter to our home every single day, 7 days a week. He didn't just let it happen in our house. He monitored our spiritual growth. My mama was mean. I mean to tell you, my mom, as far as the world is concerned, was about the meanest woman that ever lived. My mom was so mean, she used to say, you don't know what mean is, Brother Dale. If you met my parents, listen, gang, if I put 10 of your parents together, you wouldn't even hold a candlestick to the grenade of my mother. My mother was, as far as the world is concerned, one of the meanest women that ever lived. You know, my mom was so mean, she used to make us kids sit down all by herself without the help of a dad who was gone. She made us, all four of us, sit down and listen to her read 5 whole chapters of God's Word every single day of my life till I was 18 years old. I tell you, when we got to Psalm 119, I thought eternity had come. My mama was mean. She is so mean, she used to make us kids memorize scripture verses before we could go out to play on Sunday afternoon. Boy, your mama's mean. I told you my mama's mean. And you know what I did? I figured by the time I was 6 years old, the most convenient thing I could do to stay alive around that place was make myself a profession. So I professed myself. Calvary Baptist Church, Southern Baptist Church, where I grew up in Kansas City. And I went down the aisle and I made my profession. I took the preacher's hand, answered all the questions, signed the decision card, joined. I got into the deaf ministry in our church. I was active in RAs and all the rest of it. I mean, I was totally consumed with church. I got myself baptized, categorized, deodorized, departmentalized, sanctified, the whole shmeal. I mean, I went all the way except for one problem. You know what? I didn't have Jesus. I had church, facts, works, and religion. But I miss Jesus. And he that hath the Son of God has life. But he that hath not the Son of God, he that hath church and religion and good works and knowledge, but does not have Jesus, has not life. And that's where I was. By the time I was 13 years old, most people thought I was older than I really was. So they elected me president of my Youth for Christ Club, Southwest High School. Then I got elected president. We later on moved. And I got elected president of my youth group. Here I was, president of two of the fastest growing Christian youth organizations in the metropolitan area of Kansas City. I was their leader and I was lost. See, I know firsthand that you can be lost and be a leader in religion. I spent 8 years there. You know, the last year before I ever met Jesus as my Savior personally, I won over 30-some teenagers to Christ as a soul winner. You can't do that. Lost people can't win lost people. The Lord, who said? God didn't promise to honor the man necessarily. He promised to honor the Word. And I knew it inside and out. I'd taken my soul winners course, had my little certificate in my wallet and badge, you know, and all the rest of it. I even trained soul winners. You know the heartache of this, folks? I won more people to Jesus as a lost 13-year-old teenage boy than the majority of church members that I've met who've professed to know Christ for years. By their fruits, ye shall know them. You say, Dale, how come God didn't save you? Didn't you pray? I prayed 3-4 times a day, every single day of my life, 365 days a year for 8 solid years. I'd go into evangelistic campaigns with my dad, and he'd call us to give testimonies. I'd get up as a kid. I didn't have a testimony, so I borrowed my sister's. It was good enough. She got saved at an early age. I got saved at an early age, right? I had professed someone I didn't possess. I didn't know Jesus. You know what was wrong with my profession of faith? I'll share it with you quickly in case it may be true of you. 3 quick things. Number one, I'd never repented. It's old-fashioned to repent. You look at the average church tract today, you know what it says? Believe, 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 believe. I mean, if you leave repentance out, folks, it's no wonder we have to have 40 verses of assurance. You know what Jesus said? He walked into a circle of people who were discussing probably salvation or whatever. I don't know the exact context. But in Luke 13:3, and He said it 3 times. He said, I tell you, no, stop, wait a minute, that's not the way. Except you repent. Repent. Except you repent, you will perish. Join a church. Be a preacher. Go to seminary. Join a team. Give your life to the mission field. But except you repent. Unless you repent, you will die lost and spend eternity in hell. Repent. What does it mean to repent? You know what the average idea of repentance is? It's getting caught. You know, you get caught cheating on your income tax returns or caught. That's the new 11th commandment in America. Thou shalt not get caught. But I want to tell you, folks, listen. Getting caught and shedding a few tears and turning over a new leaf at church is not repentance. When you go out the back door to live the same way you've always lived, you didn't repent. You went through remorse. Listen, the Scripture tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 17, that Esau found no repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You can even get emotional and shed bucketfuls of tears at an altar and have a great emotional high and experience and die lost, because contrition is not necessarily conversion. Neither is confession. If confessing was conversion, there would be millions of Catholics on their way to heaven tonight. Neither is catechism. You say, well, I know all the facts and the doctrines of theology. Some of us have been programmed with it, but we've never exercised a moment of faith in it. We just got it in our heads. You see, conversion starts with repentance. Change, change, metanoia, to change your mind, to change your attitudes, to change your thoughts, to change the way. And you say, but I can't do that. No, God gives you a spirit of repentance. You know what I used to think repentance was? It was praying this prayer. Lord, please forgive me for lying, stealing, disobeying, cheating on down the line I went. I could hardly wait to get up the next morning to live my own life and do it all over again. I didn't mean God, I intend to submit to you as God of my life, Lord, to turn from my sin. I meant, Lord, let me run my life and sit on the throne, but you keep me out of hell. That's not repentance. Let me tell you the best definition of repentance God has brought to my heart so far. You know what it is? Here it is. See if it ever happened in your life. It's the attitude of heart. You may never have said these words. Doesn't matter. God looks at the heart. It's the attitude of heart that simply says, Lord, everything I know to be sin and anything else you show me in the future to be sin, I'll give it all up for Jesus Christ. It's the heart attitude that says, in essence, Lord, everything that I know to be sin is an expression of me and my way and my will and doing my own thing. And I'm willing to turn from it to you. That's repentance. Change me. I'm tired of a few tears and a little effort. God, I need a miracle of transformation in my heart.
I need you to change my values, my thoughts, my life. Change me.
So, you're getting me scared now, Dale. I'm not sure whether... You know, I got saved when I was young and I can't remember. It was years ago. Or I'm not sure my repentance was good enough or deep enough or theological enough. Wait a minute. Don't go on that trip. Let me tell you how you can know if you've ever repented. You ready? Take the test right now. Is the attitude of your heart as you sit here this morning, God, anything, everything that I know to be sin and everything that you ever show me to be sin, I'll give it all up for Jesus. I want Him more that I want my way. If that's the attitude of your heart, that you repented, where did you get that attitude of heart? Lost people don't have that attitude. Saved people do. So don't second guess your memory 20 years ago. Check your heart now. Do you have that heart attitude? You know one of the biggest reasons I am convinced that our churches are loaded with people who are lost? They can listen to the Word of God, the claims of Christ, the conviction of the Spirit. They can hear a pastor pour his heart out like Tom did this morning, and they can see the truth and hear the truth and do absolutely nothing about it, and it not even faze them. Those people are headed straight for hell. And we keep trying to get them dedicated and separated and committed. Listen, folks, you can't dedicate something that's dead. It needs to be brought alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but you have God quickened or brought alive. And until that miracle of change in life occurs, there is nothing in you to dedicate to Christ. How many of us have dedicated and rededicated and re-rededicated and re-re-re-rededicated and re-re-re-re-re-rededicated. We keep reading it. What we need to do is get alive. Amen? We need to come to Jesus and turn from our sin and go in our own way and in abandonment give ourselves to Jesus Christ in repentance. Second thing that was wrong with my profession is this matter of faith or belief. Acts 16:31, the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know something. He didn't say, try Jesus. You ever see those bumper stickers? Try Jesus. You tried booze, it didn't work. Tried sex, it didn't work. Tried drugs, it didn't work. Tried pleasure, it didn't work. Tried money, it didn't work. Well, why don't you try Jesus? That's like, come to Jesus, take Him on your terms, and if you like Him after 2 years, you can renew Him like a driver's license. I want to tell you what Jesus said. Believe on the Lord. He didn't say, take Jesus as a fire escape from hell. So many people come to Christ like I did for years in my heart. And the only reason I wanted Him was because of the benefit it would bring to me. Listen, I love what one man said at this microphone this week. He said, I came to the place that I wanted God to accept me. We've got it twisted around. We're always trying to do God a favor and accept Him. Folks, I want to tell you something. You need to come to a place of repentance and faith in your life where you will turn from your sins so that God, who is holy, can accept you. We have sinned against a holy God. We have assaulted the character of God with all of our religion and good works and knowledge and verbiage and all the rest, and still our hearts are far from God. We have rent our garments, but not our hearts. We have worshipped God with our lips, but not our life. It's because we have not repented and received Christ as Lord of our lives. You see, Jesus, when you get Him, you don't just get Him as Savior. I hear some people say, well, take Jesus as Savior and eventually He'll become Lord. Baloney. You never got saved if you didn't receive Him for who He is. And friend, I want to tell you, He is Lord. That's like saying, Brother Tom, I want you to come over to my house, but no males allowed. You can't do that. That's like saying, Jesus, be my Savior, and if I get around to it, I'll let you run my life. I want to tell you that God's Word says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He says in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart, not thy head, thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. So many of us are coming to Christ. You know what that means? That simply means, God, I've gone my way, I've had my will, I've done my thing long enough, and it all results in sin. I'm turning from my way and I'm turning to You. And I'm asking You to receive me as one of Your children. Give me the power. Change my life. And come to control me, because apart from Your control, I'll never be changed. I'll still be the same old person. See, Jesus doesn't whitewash. He washes you white. And it's an ongoing process working in your life as you receive Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. It's the attitude of heart that says, Lord, I've gone my way long enough. I'm coming to You to receive You and for You to receive me as Savior and Lord, as Master and Boss. And I will follow You. I will love You. I will serve You. I will obey You for the rest of my life, never to turn back. And I want to tell you, if that's not the attitude of your heart, you have never met the Christ of Scriptures. And He is not your Savior until the attitude of heart is such that He is Lord. Listen, you may not have understood all the ramifications of what it means for Christ to be Lord. You may not have understood what He was going to ask for, and there may have been struggles since that time. But I want to tell you, at the moment of conversion, God the Spirit brings you to the end of yourself in repentance and the beginning of Jesus as Lord. And He is Lord. Make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the King of every premier, prime minister, queen, and president that sits on every throne of every nation of this earth today. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the King of kings and the Lord of every corporate executive and lawyer and doctor and every father and every home and every school. Jesus Christ is boss. He's God. He's Lord. He has the authority. You say, I don't buy that. Wait a minute. You know what? You will either voluntarily bow to Jesus as Lord now, or you'll do it. That's the ultimate purpose of the Father. Philippians 2. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Jesus His Son and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every, even the Premier and Prime Minister of the Soviet Union and Poland and all the rest of those communist countries, every single knee will bow. And every tongue will confess what? That Jesus is Savior and He'll keep you out of hell? No, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's where the struggle is settled. That's where genuine repentance brings forth Christ-like fruit in the heart when Jesus Christ is received as Savior and Lord. And finally, the third thing that was wrong with my profession. The Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ. Wait a minute, let me ask you a question. Are you in Christ or are you in church? Are you in religion and good works? Or are you in Christ? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know why I was lost, folks? 3-4 times a day, 365 days a year, for 8 solid years, I prayed that same prayer, but God never saved me. You know why? I still the same old dirty devil. Man, you must have done some really bad things for God not to save you. I never smoked a cigarette in my life. I'm 37, will be 38 this month. I've never drank a drop of alcoholic beverage. Never been in a theater, never been on a dance floor, never spent a night in jail, never been in moral. I've never done drugs. I've never done any of that. Goody two-shoes. No, listen. I've got the same kind of nature and flesh that would have done it all and probably gone the whole route if it hadn't been for a godly mother and father that didn't know any better than to raise me God's way. I'm not taking any credit. But I want to tell you something. You say, devil, if you didn't do all those things, how come God didn't save you? I know He didn't do those things. I was active at church, at Youth for Christ. I was winning souls. I was learning to preach. I was leading singing. I was on the radio broadcast for Youth for Christ, on the yearbook staff, on and on and on and on. All the religious works and credentials go, but I was lost. Why didn't God save you? I'll tell you why. Just like every other sinner, my heart was at enmity with God. I didn't want Him telling me what to do. That's the whole central issue. Coming to the end of your will and your way, submitting to whatever God says and wants in your life, regardless of what the cost is. And that had never happened in my life. 3 o'clock in the morning in Silent Springs, Arkansas, I was with over 700 teenagers at Youth for Christ camp. We'd taken over the campus of John Brown University for a week. Everybody else was sound asleep except me. Big old football player had preached that night, Dave Burnham. And God had brought me under such awesome conviction, I couldn't stand it. I had known all those years, but I didn't want to face it. I kept suppressing. And finally, that morning, at 3 o'clock in the morning, at Silent Springs, Arkansas, I was tossing and turning in my bunk. I was under conviction. You know what I'd said? I said, God, if You ever save me, I ain't going to tell anybody. We'll work this out, just you and me, Lord. Number two, I said, God, if I ever get saved, I ain't getting baptized again. I already been baptized. I'm not going to embarrass my parents. Number three, I said, Lord, if I ever get saved, if you ever make this real in my life, I'm not kneeling with no counselor. I don't need counselors. I train counselors. I'm a soul winner. I know all the answers. God, you and I work this thing out. You know what all three of those things were? What I preached on earlier? Point of pride. I will not. They were the very reason I was still lost. They're the very reason Jesus went to the cross for Dale Faisenfeld. I wanted my way and I was going to come to God on my terms. And finally that morning in my bunk, the Spirit of God brought such repentance to my heart, I cried out and said, Oh God, I'll tell the world if you'll save me. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what anybody thinks. One down and two to go. I said, God, if you'll make your life a reality in me, I'll get baptized again. Two down and one to go. I cried across the room. I said, Hey, Pat. Pat was my buddy. He's sound asleep. Hey, Pat, wake up. Yeah, what is it? I say, man, I got to get saved. I'm lost. I'm miserable. I can't go on like this. I'm tired of all this rebellion, all the front, and all the world. I'm tired of it all. I got to have Jesus. I got to get saved. He said, You got to what? You know why Pat Hartman could understand why Dale Faisenfeld needed Jesus? The year before at Youth for Christ camp, I was the counselor who won Pat Hartman to Jesus Christ. And for one solid year, we had called each other on the phone every morning that we went to school. He was president of Paseo High School YFC. I was president of Southwest. We called each other on the phone, read the Bible, and prayed together. And he went off to school, lived for Jesus. I went off to be religious again and hide a lost condition. He crawled out of his bunk. His knees hit the floor right next to mine. And I don't remember what I prayed, folks. I can't tell you the exact date. I can't tell you any of that stuff. I'm not trusting in any of it. I'm trusting only in Jesus. That morning, my will bent. My pride was smashed. My heart was repentant. And I came to God on His terms, and He received me for the first time in my life. As I reached out by faith to accept what Jesus had done for me on the cross and shedding His blood and becoming my substitute. As He was buried in that grave and took on the terror, the torture, the torment of hell and all of eternity in my place. And He was raised again to new life, conquering it all so that I could trust Him and believe Him with my life and my future. And that morning a miracle of change took place in my life. And I never got over it yet. And I'm not planning on it for all eternity. You know what God did for me? Listen, He rescued me from religion. And He introduced me to Jesus, the righteous one. And He'll do the same for you if you'll come to Him today. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. I believe that the greatest need in the church today is for church members who are lost to come to Christ. I want you to understand what I'm about to say. Listen carefully. I personally believe, based on 14 years of ministry, my study of the Word and history, that there are more church members today who will be in hell than will be in heaven. I asked one of the greatest scholars on revival of our day, still alive, what will happen if God breaks in on the church in America and sends revival? Without blinking an eye, he said, most of the church members will meet Jesus as their Savior and Lord. It's no wonder we're so powerless. It's no wonder we have no desire for that which is spiritual. It's no wonder we're more enamored with TV than the Word of God and with sports than we are prayer. No wonder we could care less about the selfish indulging of flesh with all of our money instead of laying our lives down for others. It makes no sense to a sinner whose heart has never been changed by the power of Christ. But I want to tell you, though you may slip through at this moment living that life, payday is coming, folks. Payday's coming. The judgment's on its way. And it won't be long until it'll be too late. What has God said to you? How many of you would say, Dell, you just knocked at my front door. You just told my story. You just didn't put my name on it. I know the answers. Drowning in the answers. I've done all the works. Gone through all the motions. I'm so empty. I don't have a personal heart relationship to Jesus. I don't have Him. I don't know Him. He's not mine. I can't go on like this. I need Him. I want Him. I want to settle this thing in my life once and for all. I want to know. I want to make peace with God in heaven. I want to be changed by His miraculous power. I want Him to enter my life and become my Savior, my Lord. I'm so tired of fighting. I'm so tired of running. I'm so tired of wrestling. I'm so tired of hiding. Listen to me. Jesus wants to enter your life today and change, and He will. Hey, teenager, listen to me. Some of you sat back and you said, if that's Christianity, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And you know what I say to you? Good for you. But in the process of rejecting all of the hypocrites and all of the hurts that it's caused in your life, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't let the devil set you up where you end up rejecting the only person who can change you and change your world. Today you need to break loose from the pack and open your heart and receive the reality of Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. It's going to take a lot of pride to be swallowed in some of our lives, but today God wants to become a reality in our life. And now is the moment of salvation. God is pulling at your heart. He's shown you your need, and it's time for you to come to Him. Lord Jesus, because they asked me to pray, I ask You right now to give repentance and faith to these who have requested prayer and cause them to come to Christ. Lord, there are others in this auditorium this morning. They know their need. You're pointing right in their heart. Their heart's beating 9 miles an hour. They're under conviction. They know they need You. It's so controlled, so chained to pride and what others think, they couldn't even get their own hand up in the air to cry out for help. God, I pray for them too. In the name of Jesus and the power of Your shed blood, break the chains that so long have bound those hearts and lives and set them free.